Well, good morning, everybody. So glad to have so many guests with us this morning. I had a chance to meet several people before we started, and we're very glad that you're here. I know there's many that I didn't get a chance to meet yet. I hope I'm able to before we leave here this morning, but we're glad that you're here. I want to tell you personally how thrilled I am that you're able to come and join your voices in our worship of our risen Savior this morning. And I hope that you sense God's presence here, and I hope that you sense really the Word of God that's kind of just growing itself throughout our church family. So we're glad that you're here. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse out of this text, and it's going to direct us to a couple of other places in the scripture where I want to follow a theme that's going to connect us with the story of the cross and ultimately the story of the resurrection. I love Easter. It's the culmination of the most important week in the history of mankind. Some people call it Passion Week. You might have heard that term before. By the way, it's not called that just because of the passion or the strong feelings of the week. I mean, I know that that's true as well, but it actually comes from a verse in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 1:3, where the Bible says that Jesus showed himself after his passion by many infallible truths. I mean, it's saying that, you know, after this week, then he showed himself by many ways that could not be argued against. But the passion word in there is the word, the Greek word, pascho. Pascho, and it means to suffer. So Passion Week is really the week of Jesus suffering. And that's what we've had the opportunity to think about, to remember throughout the course of this week, leading us up to this morning, the Easter resurrection morning. But really, the Easter story doesn't begin during Passion Week. In fact, it goes all the way back to creation, but I think it begins in a very specific way here in the book of John, in the introduction of Jesus to the world. John 1 and verse 29, the prophet John the Baptist has been ministering to people, and he sees Jesus away, and he points him out, and he says these words that are going to be familiar to you, but he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." This is an incredible, remarkable statement. This is how Jesus is introduced to the world. And it ties together really all of the Old Testament teaching with all of the New Testament teaching. And it ties it together here in essentially in the cross and in the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. This statement by John the Baptist right as he's introduced. Each phrase is important. Behold the Lamb of God. We're going to talk about this morning. There's rich symbolic imagery that's wrapped up in this term. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. And I want to ask you to remember that phrase. It's going to form the core of our teaching this morning, which takes away the sin of the world. You might know that the Jewish calendar is centered around a series of feasts. In fact, 7 specific feasts that causes the whole rhythm of the Hebrew calendar to fashion around them. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, this is the Hebrew word partay, right? The Hebrews know how to enjoy themselves. That's not really a Hebrew word, but their world, their calendar really is formed around these 7 feasts. They begin with a very important day, the new year, which is normally around the beginning of September. So the Jewish calendar begins with the new year, and it's called Rosh Hashanah. You've probably heard that before. In fact, say that with me, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. In fact, say that three times real fast. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But Rosh Hashanah kicks off 10 days of supposed to be very somber inner inspection. It is the discovery and the thinking about the sins of the past year, the sins that have been invaded my life. And so it's a very introspective, careful time. It's 10 days thinking carefully about all of these things that have kind of rested, the guilt and the shame have been resting down upon me. 10 days of Rosh Hashanah leading up to the next big feast is the feast of Yom Kippur. In fact, say that one with me. Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, or also the Day of Atonement, is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. It completes the most significant week, and it is the holiest day. And on this day is really the day when all of those sins that you've been thinking about for the last 10 days are to be forgiven. So modern day Hebrews would celebrate Yom Kippur with fasting and lots of introspection. Then ultimately it would be ended with a feast, the Feast of Yom Kippur. But that's not really how it was originally shown for us. In fact, there's an interesting text. I'm going to actually have you turn to it in Leviticus. I mean, you're like, man, I've not seen anything that I've understood out of the book of Leviticus, but we're going to get there today. I want you to go to Leviticus. If you ever thought about the book of Leviticus as dead, I want you to hear and listen to what happens in chapter 16. What it tells us is that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all of the nation of Israel was to gather around the temple. Everybody was there. Thousands and thousands of people joined together, and they camped together. I mean, I think about this a lot when I'm thinking about the Hebrew calendar. It was very family-oriented. These feasts, everybody would get together, and they'd stay overnight together, and they'd camp together. I mean, the kids loved all of this stuff because, you know, you kind of, these are the regular rhythms of the calendar where we're connected again. So that's what happens, except they camp together around the temple. Everybody, thousands and thousands of people. In the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented at the altar. Both of them with powerful imagery of the atonement. I want to talk about it. One was chosen as a sacrifice. And before the people, with everybody watching, the high priest would kill that goat. And the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, right? That was the sacrifice of atonement. But the second goat is the one that I want you to see. And the second goat was not to be killed. Instead, it was to be brought to the priest, and the priest was to put his hands on the head of the second goat. And I wish I had a goat here. You know, a goat would be beautiful right now. I want to introduce you this morning to Mr. Goat. I want to tell you this real clearly. I don't mean to be sensational this morning. There's a very specific reason why we're doing this. The Bible was written with incredible imagery. Is he going to be okay? Many pictures, lots of symbolism. In fact, the Eastern world, some of us are very familiar with this, the Eastern world thinks in terms of pictures and images and symbols. Different from the Western world, a lot of others that think more like Americans do. They think more in terms of propositions and lists and outlines. But the Bible was written really full of all of these symbols and these images. And the truth is that, you're having a little trouble here. Don't worry, we got pads under here. The truth is that you really can't understand what the Bible is saying about so many things if you don't see the pictures. If you don't understand, you know, the image and the symbolism of what was happening. And this goat that was brought before the people on the Day of Atonement, both of these goats, was very, very vivid for anybody that was watching. We read this in Leviticus chapter 16. In fact, if you're there, read it. If not, I think we have it up on the screen. But I want you to see these verses. Verse 21 says this, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins." Hear those words. All of their iniquities, all of their transgressions, all of their sins. Aaron, this priest, is supposed to lay his hands on the head of the goat. And as he does this, all of the sins of all of the people is transferred to the head of this goat, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away. Remember that. Shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So with all the people watching, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and when he did that, he would confess all of the sins of the people, putting all of their transgressions and all of their sins and all of their guilt and all of their shame, all of it that the people had been carrying, and for 10 days they'd been building up over these days, all of these things that had been happening over this last year. In this symbolic gesture, the high priest would put those sins of everybody on the head of the goat. And then that goat, rather than being sacrificed, that goat would be led out of the temple and released out into the wilderness. And they called this, listen to this, they called this goat the scapegoat. The Azazel. And you know what a scapegoat is, right? A scapegoat is one who is made to take the blame for another. It's the Azazel, the scapegoat. Listen, the people literally believed that God was capable of removing their sins. Can you imagine believing that? They actually believed that when that goat left, that it would carry their sin with it. That's what they believed. And this is called the atonement. Sometimes in the Bible, it's called the word propitiation. The sins of one or a group were placed on another. And listen, in fact, I hope that you never forget this little image. Listen to this. When the goat was taken away, all of the sins of the community went with it. And then, when the sins of all the people and the shame and all that they'd been carrying all year, when that was removed and taken away, then the freedom came and the celebration of Yom Kippur. Can you imagine being there? Kids, I mean, can you kind of see this? Adults, can you see it? The priest, after this whole you know, large ceremony and all the things that went on for these 10 days and the building up of this time and the weight of the guilt and the shame that every single one of the Israelites was supposed to be holding and bringing to the Day of Atonement. And now the whole group, the whole nation of Israel gathers around and they watch in anticipation, and these two goats are brought forward, and one of them, listen to me, one of them is killed. And I think in our society we don't really understand the graphicness of this. It was bloody. And the priest would then take the blood of this innocent lamb, this innocent kid, and take the blood of that goat and would spread it over the mercy seat. This was the offering of the atonement. And then the other goat would be brought to the priest, and he'd put his hands on the head. And when he put his hands on the head, all of the sins of all of the people for all of the year were transferred to the head of that goat. And then the scapegoat was led away. And all the people, children, teenagers, adults, all watched that little goat carrying all of the weight of their sin. And that goat was led away, and the sin was taken out of the camp. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says this, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not." It'll mess you up. It'll cause pain to you and to your family. It'll affect your joy. It'll cause distance between you and the Father. "I write unto you, my children, that you sin not. But, and if any man sin," which we will, "we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous." And listen to this, "and he is the propitiation." In fact, some of you might have a translation that says, "he is the atoning sacrifice." He is the atonement. He is the scapegoat. He is the one who bears the sins of another. He is the one who can bear the sins of a whole nation. He, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but he's also for the sins of the whole world. And John the Baptist, as he introduces Jesus to the world, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He takes it out. On that cross where he died, the sins of all mankind was placed on his head. He was the atonement. He was the Azazel. He was the scapegoat. And on his head, when his body was crushed and his blood was shed, he took the sins away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the cross, yours and my sins were placed on the head of Jesus Christ. And when he died, the forgiveness of sins once and for all was accomplished. And when the forgiveness of sin takes place, there's a Yom Kippur. There should be this incredible celebration because the guilt and the shame are removed. You know how when you've sinned against somebody, a friend or a sister or a brother or your parents, and because of whatever you did, maybe you can think back on a situation where you did something or you said something that you, as soon as you did it, or maybe the next day, you feel so badly about it because you know how much it hurt them. You see how much it affected your relationship, and that weight of that sin just holds you down and the relationship is severed and you have such a hard time. Can you kind of remember a situation like that? My guess is almost everybody has something like that. And then at the point in time when you are able to come and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for the way that it hurt you. And if you have a friend or a brother or a sister who then says to you, I accept your apology and I forgive you, and our relationship is healed, do you remember what that feels like? All of that stuff that you've been carrying, the weight of the guilt and the weight of the shame, not because you were somehow good enough to get it rid of yourself, but somebody else was good enough to forgive you for it, and all of that weight went away. Listen, if you are a believer, your sins are gone. They were laid on Jesus Christ. And just as we watch this goat, leave the building, your sins have left the building. They have been placed on Jesus Christ. There's no more need for you to feel guilty. There's no more need for you to feel overwhelmed by your mistakes. They are gone. There's no more need for you to beat yourself up about your past. Listen, God knows about your past. He knows your addictions. He knows about your breakups. He knows about your relationship choice. Whatever it is, God knows it. And I'm here to tell you that the goat has left the building. And when it left, in its place, instead of the guilt and the shame and the weight, in its place, God has provided freedom. Freedom from the guilt and the shame and the bondage. Listen, God is in the freedom business. He's not in the bondage business. You know how it feels to be trapped by something that you just can't seem to overcome? Habits, choices, they just feel like they just carry, hang on and hang on and hang on. You feel like you're trapped by the decisions and the choices that you've made. Listen, this is not the work of our God. God is in the freedom business. Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. He is the Azazel. And when Jesus carried it, he took it out and he nailed it to the cross so that we could be free. One more text, if you could turn back just a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 10. I've been doing a little bit of work in Hebrews chapter 10, actually. our community groups next Sunday night are going to be talking about, walking down through most of this chapter, actually, but Hebrews chapter 10. I only have time to read one verse this morning, but it's really important to our conversation. Here's the thing. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was celebrated every year. Every year that one goat was sacrificed and the scapegoat was released. Every year. Year after year after year after year. Every year of your life, Jewish person, from the time they were so little, that's the earliest thing they could remember, to the time that they passed away, year after year after year. The same routine. Rosh Hashanah, the inspection of the sins, bringing us 10 days to the Day of Atonement. Everybody camping out on Yom Kippur, watching the goats come, and one that is sacrificed and one that is led away, year after year after year after year. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. I wish I could read more of this context to kind of connect you together, but verse 14 says this: for by how many offerings? One offering. The offering, one sacrifice. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. For by one offering, he has perfected, matured, he's completed forever them that are sanctified. This offering, this sacrifice, happened year by year by year on this Day of Atonement, no longer needed. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all one time, one offering, and he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here's the rest of the story. Around 4 BC, a little baby was born in a stable in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. He was virgin born, and we Christians believe him to be the very Son of God because that's exactly who he claimed to be. We don't know a lot about his first 30 years. We have just a few snapshots of that time. But then one day, when the time was right, when he's about 30 years old, a prophet by the name of John the Baptist called out and introduced him to the world. And he said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He lived a remarkable life. The stories of his life are told in the eyewitness accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It was a life filled with miracles and healing and incredible teaching. He cared for the hurting and the broken. He treated everybody the same. He didn't see color or background or class or status. And he taught a message that was counter-cultural. And after about 3 years, as was prophesied in the Old Testament and ordained by God himself before the creation of the world, the Lamb of God was hung on a cruel cross, taking on himself the sins of the whole world. And with his death, he took them away. He took away the sins of the world. And then, amazingly, miraculously, in the biggest day of all history, in the culmination of God's plan for man, on Easter Sunday morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God rose from the dead. Yeah. And this is why we are here this morning. And this is why just a few minutes ago, we sang with everything that we have in us, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord our God." And the question for you and for all mankind is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is capable to take all your sins and place them on the head of his very Son, the Lamb of God? Do you believe that? That's what the people of Israel believed. They believed that by the placement of the high priest, all of the sins of the people would go on that goat and it would be taken away. They believed that. Listen, this morning, we have just rehearsed together the gospel, the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He was and is the Son of God. He lived a life of remarkable, incredible teaching and impact and healing. Nobody else has ever lived like him. And then on a cross, the horrible agony of a cross, he gave up his life and he took upon him our sin, all of it. And he carried it on the cross to his death. And what the Bible says, in that time, he was the offering of atonement. He was the ultimate Azazel. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I confess that I believe the gospel, the Jesus story. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's the resurrection, you shall be saved, rescued, forgiven. All of the weight, all of the shame that you've been carrying all of your life, it can be gone. And the Bible says, but you have to believe. There's no other way. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe in this Jesus and what he did for you and what he did for me. I'm pretty sure that there are some here this morning who maybe have never done that. You've never believed. And perhaps for you, today is the day. Easter Sunday morning, 2023. God brought you here for this specific reason. All of the twists and the turns of your life, maybe even the crazy things that have happened in the last few months. I mean, you would have never imagined that you would be sitting in this church on this day. But for whatever reason, all of these coincidences of your life, here you are. And I guess I just want to tell you this morning that all of that was not an accident. God brought you here so that you could hear this message, so that you could be given this opportunity to place your life in God's care, to lay down your sin burdens at the cross. And in just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And Christians, I know that there's many, many across these chairs and in this room. I just want you to hear the story again. Hear the gospel again. But maybe this morning, hear it fresh. Hear it clear. Because Jesus Christ himself gave up his life to be your Azazel, to forgive your sins, to take away your guilt, to take away your shame. Listen. Listen, worship him this morning. Worship him like you have never worshiped him before. And not just with your voice, although we're going to close our service this morning with voices of worship. And I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm calling on you to worship the one who gave his life for you. But not just with your voice, worship him with your life. Lay down your life before him. Give him the best that you have. Imagine what could happen if 1 year from now, let's say next Easter, 2024, you had made a decision now today that just changed your life in such a way that you live it in this next year for the one who gave up his life for you. You quit playing around with your Christianity like it's number 15 on your priority list. And you give God your life. You live it for him. Because he deserves it. And you will never regret it. Would you bow your heads with me? With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, just our pastors will be looking around. Everybody else, I'm going to just ask you to be in a moment of prayer, silence. I wonder if there's some here this morning that would say, I'm not sure that there has been a point in my life when I have fully and completely believed on Jesus. Not in the way that I understand it this morning. There's not been a time when I've confessed him as my forgiver and the leader of my life. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is pressing this down deep into my heart this morning. And Pastor, I'd be willing to raise up my hand and just ask you to pray for me. I wonder if there'd be some here this morning that would do that. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm not sure that there's been a time in my life when I have given my heart to Jesus. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can put it down. Others? I don't know that there's been a time when I believed and understood the gospel, believed in Jesus. I wonder if there's some this morning that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian. But I haven't been living my life for him. I've been living it for myself. And because of that, I've been carrying a whole load of dead guilt and maybe some shame. And I know God wants my surrender. Not just my belief, he wants my surrender. And if God will help me in this coming year, I'm going to live my life for him. I wonder if you'd be willing to lift up your hand. Let me pray for you this morning. Just lift it up, put it down. I need to live my life for him. Thank you. Our Father, we're amazed by the pictures of the scriptures. Your wisdom for not just telling us, but showing us. And it wasn't just this goat that we've seen the pictures in Leviticus. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be the lamb that was slain for me and for us. And we thank you and we praise you. And we're thankful today that we know that we serve a risen Savior who conquered death and conquered the grave and is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Thank you for the Easter story, for the message of the resurrection. I pray that we'd live out our lives in obedience and submission and surrender to you. And Lord, I'd pray for those here that have raised their hand to say, I'm not sure that there have been a time when I fully and completely placed my faith and trust in Jesus as my forgiver. Would you help them this morning to respond in faith to you before they leave this place? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.